Thank you, brother. Thank you. Appreciate so much our praise band. Good morning. It is good to be back with you today. Boy, the past few Sundays. appreciate so much Brother Phil Bacon just filling in. The first Sunday that he filled in, I didn't know I wasn't going to be up here until that morning. And so, in fact, I was even here at the building. And when I get up in the morning, I take a shower, I get in the car, and I can always come here on Sunday mornings, and I'm here about 5 o'clock. And so I sat down, and I always like to go over my sermon. And so I sat down, and as I'm speaking now aloud my sermon, I realize I have no voice. And so I text the elders and said, I'm just going to be giving a little short devotional this morning, and probably in a whisper because I have no voice. And then the next thing, you know, I see Phil Bacon filled in and said, I'll take care of that. And I said, well, I'm going home, going to bed. And that's exactly what I did. But I appreciate so much, Phil, for doing that for us. Appreciate all your thoughts, your prayers, the cards, the messages. You know, it's nice to be loved. Brenda and I both were down with that flu virus. They just call it a flu-like virus. So whatever that means, that's just kind of a catch-all for all things, I guess. I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 21. Don Ralston already read it this morning, but we're going to look at it again in just a little bit. I still have this lingering cough, so just please bear with me. I'm not contagious, but don't shake my hand anyway. We'll just do an elbow bump as we leave, okay? You know, during Passover, Jerusalem was crowded with visitors during the Passover. In fact, every Jewish adult from a 20-mile radius was obligated to attend the celebration, and many, many more came from miles and miles away from all over Judea. In fact, some Hebrew historians estimate that as many as 2.5 million worshipers would gather in Jerusalem during Passover. 2.5 million. Even today, millions of Jews and Messianic Christians still celebrate Passover. For those of you who don't know, and I'm sure that's not many of you, Passover was an event that had taken place 1,500 years before the triumphal entry that we're going to be studying this morning. And it commemorated the time when the Israelites were freed from Egyptian slavery. In Exodus chapter 12, that's a chapter to read if you want to read more about the Passover. In Exodus 12, God told Pharaoh through Moses that unless he allowed his people to go free, the firstborn child of everyone in Egypt, the firstborn of everyone in Egypt will die. But then God told the Jewish people, take the blood of a sacrificial lamb, put some on the top and the sides of the door frame, and when the angel passes over tonight, that your firstborn children will be spared. Each spring, the Jews celebrate the Passover, remembering how God had spared the lives of their children, had delivered them from Egyptian bondage, leading them into the Promised Land. Passover week this year is April 22nd through the 30th, is Passover week. Now, as Christians, we celebrate something far greater than the Passover. Amen? I mean, we celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when Jesus' second cousin, John the Baptist, introduced Jesus to his disciples for the first time in John chapter 1, verse 29, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist recognized that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. He is the one who is going to sacrifice himself so that you and I can be saved. Amen? So through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we are spared from eternal death. We are set free from the bondage of Satan, and we will enter the promised land of eternal life in heaven. And it all began what is known as Palm Sunday almost 2,000 years ago. Now, the triumphal entry of Jesus is recorded in all four Gospels, giving it a great significance. As we understand all four Gospels, that, man, this is important for us to know. And Jesus, the Passover Lamb, heads into Jerusalem for the last time, knowing that he is going to be put to death. And he enters where he initiates a massive public demonstration as he offers himself as the King of Israel. Now, I want you to keep in mind that normally Jesus moved quietly and preferred obscurity. Many times, even charging the very people that he healed, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Here, however, Jesus generates a huge commotion as he enters the city. And if there was any doubt before, this time Jesus is making it very clear that he is, number one, he is the King of Israel. That he is the Anointed One. He is the Christ. Secondly, number two, the Anointed One. Sorry about that, Marilyn. He is the Christ. Number three, he is our Lord and Savior. And number four, he is the one that the prophets wrote about for centuries. He is the Son of God. If there was any doubt before, Jesus says, I am the one to come and bring salvation to the world. So I want us to begin, pardon me for a second, believe it or not, my voice is so much better than it was 2 weeks ago or a week ago. I want to begin, number one, by taking a look at the King comes in peace, okay? The King comes in peace. You should have your Bible turned to Matthew 21. I want you to follow with me verses 1 through 5. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 5. It says, now Jesus and the disciples are coming to Jerusalem, again, knowing that soon he's going to be killed on a cross. It says, and as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, I want you to go in the village ahead of you, and at once you're going to find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, say to the daughters of Zion, the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, and a foal of a donkey. Now, Jesus coming to Jerusalem is really kind of the culmination of the anticipation that had been building up for years. Ever since Peter proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God in Matthew 16:16. Jesus told his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things and be handed over to the Jewish leaders, be killed, and rise from the dead 3 days later. Matthew 16:21. He had been preparing his disciples for 3 years for this day. And now today was the day that he enters Jerusalem. Matthew records that Jesus sent two of his disciples into Jerusalem to prepare for the entrance of Jesus, or for his entrance into Jerusalem. They looked for a man with a donkey and a coat, and they brought them to Jesus. And we really don't know anything else about this man that had the donkey and the coat. But apparently he must have been a follower of Christ because, Jesus told them, says, if he questions you, just say simply, the Lord sent us to come get them, and he'll send them on their way. The riding of a donkey is very significant because it was a symbol of humility and peace. In fact, Matthew quotes Zechariah 9, verse 9. See, the king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. Now, We all know, we've seen enough movies. We know that is not the normal way that a king in the first century, that a king made his entrance. I mean, rulers usually came as conquerors, riding prancing stallions, followed by chariots and dozens of soldiers marching with gleaming shields. But Jesus enters not on a war horse, but a beast of burden. He is the Prince of Peace. I mean, and can you imagine what the Roman soldiers garrisoned in Jerusalem are thinking as they see this itinerant preacher, you know, coming into town riding a donkey, followed by his misfit of a band of disciples? I mean, they, you know, I could just see them just pointing at Jesus and mocking him, you know, as he enters. Look, he thinks he's the king. Look at him over there. I mean, they would have laughed at the description of a triumphal entry. Really? This is a triumphal entry? And undoubtedly to them, Jesus looked more like a jester, a clown riding a donkey than he did a king. And yet, we fast forward Matthew to the end of the book of the Bible, to Revelation. And this, in Revelation, the scene of Jesus coming in judgment in the book of Revelation is an entirely different picture from what we see in Matthew. I mean, in Matthew, Jesus is seen as a sacrificial lamb voluntarily given his life to bring peace to the earth. But in Revelation 19, 11 through 16, Jesus is seen as a mighty warrior, riding a white horse, coming with his angelic forces to defeat the enemies of God's people. There's the difference. And church, how we see the coming of Christ depends on our acceptance or rejection of Jesus. I mean, we can accept him as a Prince of Peace who comes to bring the salvation, or we can reject him as Lord and Savior and see him as our judge who comes to make war. It's our choice. It's our choice. We either accept him or we reject him. There's no other choice. But then secondly, we see here that the king is honored and praised by the people. Let's read on Matthew chapter 21, verses 6 or 11. It says, and the two disciples, went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, you know, as a saddle, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, again, the two disciples did as Jesus asked, and he brought the donkey, and they brought the colt to him. And as Jesus comes into town riding on the donkey, the huge crowd of people begin to show him homage by taking off their coats and spread them on the paths that Jesus traveled. Others cut branches from palm trees and put them on the road. John 12, verse 13 tells us. And this book took place on a Sunday before Jesus was crucified on Friday. And that's why, we call this Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, Palm Sunday, as we do today. Of course, the spreading of coats and branches is like, you know, much like, I guess, walking the red carpet. You know, just walking the red carpet. It's the way that they're welcoming the king. It was customary to show honor to the king this way, as the Israelites did King Jehu in 2 Kings 9, verse 13. They took off their coats and they placed it before him as he entered the city. But then the people began to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Say that with me. Hosanna in the highest. Now, the only time that we ever hear the word Hosanna is during Easter. Although we do sing it quite a bit. We sing the song Hosanna. But the word itself, the Hebrew word for Hosanna, actually means salvation. That's what the word is. It means salvation. It's the word used in Psalm 118, verse 25, that is translated, "Save us." It is used as an acknowledgement of power, as well as a petition for salvation. Now the salvation the people are requesting probably has nothing to do about being saved from their sins. But it's more than likely salvation from the Roman government. That's what they're asking. They expected the Messiah, the Christ, to be setting up an earthly government to defeat the Roman Empire. I mean, here were the Jews, you know, although they were a nation, they were no longer a sovereign nation. They were controlled by Rome. And yet, Jesus had not come to set up an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual one. He came to set up the church. And Jesus told Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, that his kingdom was not of this world. In John 18, verse 36. In fact, he said, if it was of this world, man, my people would be fighting you right now, because they will not allow this to happen. But my kingdom is not of this world at all. Matthew records that Jesus' entrance caused such a stir that the whole city was asking, "Who is this? Who is this guy come into the city?" And the crowds, you know, answered, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee," verses 10 and 11. Now, the Greek word for stirred is where we get the English word seismic. As with earthquake. Seismic. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem shook the city. Not physically, but it shook the city mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. I mean, there was such an excitement and jubilation that the whole city felt and realized that there is something special about this man coming into the town riding a donkey. But my question is this, church. Where is the seismic enthusiasm for Jesus today among God's people? Where is it today? I mean, we don't see it in our homes. We don't see it in our churches. I mean, we need to be turning the world upside down for Christ, but we're barely making a dent in our neighborhoods. And when Christians do get excited about their Lord, there is often someone who will try to just throw cold water on their enthusiasm. Has that ever happened to you? Well, it also happened to the people shouting Hosanna to the highest. I want you to listen to Luke. In Luke chapter 19, verses 39 through 40, listen to what Luke said happened next. He said, "Some of the Pharisees of the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples, shut them up, tell them to be quiet.' 'I tell you,' Jesus replied, 'if they keep quiet, what? The stones will cry out.'" The stones will cry out. When I was preaching at the Southside Church in Terre Haute, we had a worship leader named David Carnes who would place a pretty good sized stone on the communion table, and he would say, okay, church, if we hear this stone crying out this morning, then that means we're not doing our job praising the Lord. Okay? Friends, no matter what, Jesus is going to be praised. And either we are the one praising the Lord, you know, or God is going to raise up rocks to praise his Son. Shouldn't it be us? Shouldn't we be excited about serving our Lord? It should be us. It should be us. Well, that was Palm Sunday. That was that Sunday. All the excitement, all the wonder, all the praise. But 5 days later, that Friday, many of the very same people who were enthusiastically shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna the highest! Those very people will be crying out, Crucify him! Crucify him! As Jesus stands before Pilate, being tried as a blasphemer for claiming that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Again, in their minds, Jesus just didn't turn out to be what they thought. I mean, they were looking for a warrior, not a savior. They were wanting a warrior. They were looking for an earthly king. They were looking for someone to overthrow the Roman government. And now Jesus stands before Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, all bloodied and mangled by the severe beating that he received. I mean, he looks like anything but royalty. In fact, the one they thought would free them from the yoke of the Roman government, he can't even free himself. He can't even free himself in their minds. So they, along with the Jewish leaders who had tried everything in their power to stop Jesus, cries out with them, Crucify him! Kill him! I mean, he's a fake! He's not the Christ! He's not the Messiah! Crucify him! But you see, Jesus knew that was going to happen. He knew it all along. And as Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem on a donkey to the jubilation of the people, he knows that in a few days they are going to turn on him. He knows that's going to happen. But then Luke captures the heartbreak that Jesus has for the very people who want him executed. I want you to listen to these words in Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, verse 41. Listen to what he says. Luke 19, verse 41. Luke records, And as he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. So Jesus knows that soon he's going to be greeted with all these crowds of people that are going to be just praising his name. Hosanna in the highest, praising his name. But before he enters the city, he stops and he weeps over the city because he knows they are not going to accept him as Lord and Savior. They're going to turn against him and they're going to kill him. But yet it is through that sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb becomes victorious. Amen? He becomes victorious. But now let's fast forward to Palm Sunday 2024. Where are the crowds? Where are the crowds? You know, I don't know how many people would consider themselves members of Garfield Christian Church. If we actually got out the roll and all the people that, you know, that have given their lives to Christ are still here in the area but are going nowhere, I don't know how many that would be, but it'd probably be about 200, 250, maybe even 300 people would say that, yeah, I'm a member. I'm a member of Garfield Christian Church. In fact, I come across people all the time who tell me that they're a member of this church, and I've never saw them a day in my life. But yet they say they're a member of this church. And there are a lot of people who claim to be members, who claim to be Christians, not only this church, but other churches, just name the congregation, who no longer gather in worship anymore. They're no longer here. So where are they? I mean, we can blame the culture in our neighborhood. We can blame the preacher, the elders. We can blame the youth minister and the worship leader. And you know, we can blame, you know, some songs that I just don't like that new song, you know, or whatever it might be. But the real problem is lack of true devotion and love for the one who died on the cross for their sins. That's the real problem. That's the problem. And if only all those who claim to be Christians were gathered to worship God this morning, every church building in America would be overflowing. If all those who say, I'm a Christian. But you see, throughout the Gospels, Jesus makes it very clear that He doesn't just want crowds. That's not what Jesus wants. He doesn't just want a crowd of people. He wants disciples. He wants true followers. He wants those who don't just say, I'm a Christian, but those who show it by taking up their cross daily and follow Him as the King of Kings. So let me ask you, is Jesus the King of your life? You know, before we, every time a person decides to give their life to Jesus Christ, They come before the church and they make a confession. Not the confession, oh, I'm a sinner. I mean, it's not that kind of confession. What they do, they confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so, you know, what they often do, what we do, kind of our tradition is that, you know, we have people to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. And Jesus, I mean, Paul tells us, you know, that we are to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. In fact, Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before the Father. And that's why we have people to do that. But do you know what it means to have Jesus as Lord? When we say that I accept Jesus as my Lord, we really are saying, I give my life to Jesus as my Lord. And what Lord means, Lord means that He is the owner. He owns us. He's the ruler of our lives. And when we say that I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, we are saying, God, I no longer belong to me. I belong to Jesus. And I want to live my life for Him. Now, if you're anything like me, I don't always do that well. That's why I'm so deeply grateful for the continual cleansing blood of Jesus. Amen? Because it takes care of those sins that we commit while walking in the light. it takes care of those sins continually. And the reason we need the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus is because we continually sin. We try to overcome, and that's our goal, and that's our purpose, that's our objective, but we'll never achieve it in this lifetime. But when God looks at us, He doesn't look at our sin. He looks at the blood of Jesus and sees His son or daughter. We're going to be singing this invitation song, and during this invitation song, it's truly an opportunity for us to look deep within our own souls, our own hearts, and see what it is that we are not doing as people who say that Jesus is the King of our life. It helps us to see, man, I've got to grow in this area. Do you know the areas of your life where you're weak? Do you know those areas? Okay. Those are the areas we need to grow more like Christ. And it's recognizing those areas and understanding I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life and the King of my life in those areas too. In those areas also. Because I want to be more like Jesus. Jesus came to this earth to give His life for us so that we don't have to be lost. He is our Hosanna. He is our salvation. And through Him, we can live for all eternity. If you want to know how, will you come talk to me about it? I'd like to open up the Bible and tell you more about that and what that truly means to give your life to Jesus. If we can help you this morning, if we can pray with you, if we can strengthen you, whatever we can do this morning, we want you to come as together we stand and we sing.